We could turn this evening for our reading in God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and at verse 43. Luke, chapter 6, and at verse 43. I have been going through slowly the life of Moses. We've really finished off the narrative at Mount Sinai. Moses and Israel are ready to move on. And I also felt ready to move on from Moses. So we're going to take a break and we're going to go through selected parables in Luke's Gospel for the next number of times that I am preaching. We will return to Moses. We will at some point, before hopefully I get to Moses' age of 80 right now, get him to Mount Pisgah and viewing the Promised Land. But for now, we're taking a break. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 43, breaking into Jesus' sermon on the plain. So let us hear God's word. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Well, if we could turn back to the verses we read from Luke's Gospel and consider together verses 46 to the end of the chapter, the wise and the foolish builder. The wise and the foolish builder. Well, here in Luke's Gospel, we're breaking into one of Jesus' well-known sermons, the Sermon on the plain. And as Jesus delivers this sermon, he has before him a vast audience. We're told, verse 17, that a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon had gathered together. Here before Jesus was this great multitude who were eager to be with him and to hear from him. Verse 19, we're told, they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And Jesus would not disappoint this vast crowd. He would provide both healing and teaching. Well, the focus here in Luke is on the teaching. And there's one great theme that runs through Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Plain. The difference between God's true disciples and those who merely have an outward connection with the church. The difference between a real and living faith and a mere outward profession. We see that distinction right at the start of the sermon, where Jesus outlines the difference between the Beatitudes of verses 20 to 23 and the woes of verses 24 to 26. There are, Jesus says, two kinds of people amongst my hearers. One kind on whom the blessing of God rests, and one who are still under divine judgment and woe. And Jesus goes on to say that this fundamental difference is revealed in who we love, verses 27 to 36. If we are those who have the blessing of God resting upon us, we know God's love, and therefore we in turn love our enemies. That difference is also revealed in our attitude towards others, verses 37 to 42. If, as those who know God's blessing, we therefore know God's mercy in our hearts, then inevitably we will be merciful to others. In other words, Jesus says, this fundamental difference between two kinds of people is seen in the sort of fruit our life produces, verses 43 to 45. If we are under God's woe, our lives are substantially bad, and therefore they produce bad fruit. That reveals that we are hypocrites with only an outward connection with God's people. However, if our lives imperfectly, haltingly, partially show good fruit, then that reveals we are in Christ under the divine benediction. Because only in Christ, under God's blessing, can any good fruit be produced. There is this distinction running all the way through Jesus' sermon. And then at the end of his sermon, Jesus presses this home. He gives an illustration, a story, a parable to drive home the question to us, what kind of person are you? Are you someone with a mere outward connection to Jesus Christ? Or do you truly know him? Are you someone on whom divine benediction rests? Or are you under divine woe? And the story that Jesus uses to drive this home is, I'm sure, well known to all of us. The story or the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. And we'll look at that story under 3 points. Jesus' challenge in verse 46. Jesus' comfort in verses 47 to 48. And then Jesus' reality check in verse 49. Challenge, comfort, and reality check. First then, Jesus' challenge in verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And the first thing to say is that this is a question to you and to me. There's a vast crowd before Jesus Christ, and we might be tempted to think that this question, this challenge, why do you call me Lord, but don't do what I say, is directed to those with just a passing interest in Jesus. Nominal Christians, we might call them. And this is a challenge for them. But this question is also addressed to Jesus' inner circle of disciples. Because look how the sermon begins in verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on who? On his disciples, and said. His eyes are fixed on his disciples. Or as we have it in Matthew 5, his disciples came to him and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, as I've said, this is a challenge to the whole crowd. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, we have the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them. Jesus was teaching the crowd. But the first challenge is to you and to me, to those who are not on the outside, but on the inside as those who profess to be his devoted followers. And it's clear that Jesus is addressing primarily those who claim to be his, from how this challenge begins. verse 46. Lord, Lord. This challenge is to those who own the name of Jesus Christ. This challenge is to those who say, Jesus is my Lord. This is a challenge to us in here. And the specific challenge for us is there a disconnect between our profession and our lives? Is there a disconnect between our words, our confession, Lord, Lord, and the way we live our lives? Do we acknowledge Jesus with our lips, but our lives show that we have no regard for his lordship? Do we say, Lord, Lord, and yet love ourselves and hate our enemies? Do we say, Lord, Lord, and yet show mercy to ourselves, but judge everyone else? Let's press that challenge home. Let's make it specific. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and fail to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction and keep yourselves unspotted from the world? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and fail to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly before me? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and fail to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and allow your eyes to watch what they watch? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and have so little love for the brothers and sisters that you can see with your own eyes? And Jesus' question shows the foolishness of this kind of disconnect between our profession and our conduct. Jesus says, in effect, why? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Why do you think this is a profitable way to live? Do you not know that if I am the Lord, I am the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart of man? If I am Lord, Lord, do you not think that I see hypocrisy? That I see you professing one thing with your lips and living your lives in another way? And Jesus goes on in his sermon to show that there is no benefit at all, quite the reverse, in living this way. Now this question of Jesus, and I hope we're all feeling it, is an unsettling question. But it is a needed question. It's needed because outward profession without the inward reality is a perennial problem in the Church of Jesus Christ. We've been reading as a family through the book of Jeremiah, and we see there outward profession matched with ungodly conduct. Jeremiah 7, what do Israel say? This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We are God's people. We have his temple. And the Lord said to them, behold, you trust in deceptive words. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered? Outward profession, ungodly life. Or think of Jesus' own 12 disciples. One of them was a hypocrite. And that continued in the New Testament church. Just see the condition of the seven churches in Revelation, the warnings they received. Or think of the solemn words of John. They went out from us because they were not of us. Hypocrisy, false profession, trusting in an outward connection to the church is and always will be a real issue. And that is why Jesus gives this profound and needed challenge to his own people, his own disciples. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? But then second, Jesus' comfort in verses 47 to 48. And Jesus begins these comforting words by assuring us that there are those, verse 48, who come to me and hear my words and who do them. And notice that order. There are those who come to Jesus, who seek him out. They hear his words. They hear his gracious, saving voice. They rejoice in it. They take him as their Savior. They believe in him as their Lord and their God. And because of this, having come to him, having heard him in a believing way, they become those who do his words. As the sheep of the Good Shepherd, they hear his voice and walk where he calls them. They don't do his words, do good works to earn Jesus. Rather, having met Jesus out of thankfulness for him, they do good works. And this is comforting, that these kind of people exist. Because the challenge of Jesus in the previous verse is almost too much. You know, who is there who says, Lord, Lord, and then does all the words of Jesus perfectly? There is no one. So we could be left by the challenge of the previous verse asking, who then can be saved? Jesus assures us here that he's not talking of perfect obedience, of perfectly keeping his words, but rather of sincerely wanting, desiring, trying to keep them, and as much as we can, actually doing his words out of love and thankfulness for what he has first done for us. And it's a great comfort that Jesus says here, I'm talking about imperfect but sincere following of me rather than the impossible standard of perfection. There are, Jesus says, those who hear having come and who therefore do. There are those who are doers as well as hearers. And Jesus goes on to give us further encouragement. He tells us in a wonderful picture what it means to be the kind of person who does Jesus' words. And the picture is familiar and easy for us to understand. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke and could not shake that house because it had been well built. The image Jesus gives of this person who is a doer of God's word is from the world of construction. They are like the wise builder who takes the time, the effort, the expense to secure a strong foundation. So whatever the building has to endure, it will stand. And the meaning of this picture is clear. Jesus is saying that those who come to me, who hear my words, who believe in me, and then who do my words, they are building on me. And in so doing, they have a foundation that will never, never be shaken, whatever life throws at them. But let's step through this image in a little bit more detail. The first thing Jesus calls attention to is the foundation. And to secure a good foundation requires costly effort and time. As we're told here, there is the need to dig deep. And the image of the foundation is obviously that the true, faithful Christian life requires cost and effort. To come to Jesus, to say yes to his words, to do them is not free of cost. It requires the effort of saying no to the short-term pleasures of sin. It requires standing out from the crowd. It requires saying no to the sinful desires within us. There is a cost to be counted. There is the need to dig deep. But then, in the image, there is the foundation itself. And that's what gives stability to the house. It's what renders everything secure. And the foundation is Christ himself. The image of God as the rock, the stability, the security of his people is throughout the Old Testament. We sang it in both of the Psalms that we had. Psalm 40, verse 2, he drew me from the pit of destruction and from the miry bog and set my feet on a rock making my steps secure. And from Psalm 62, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And in the New Testament, it's clear that that rock which gives stability, security to our lives is Jesus Christ Himself. 1 Corinthians, no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. The security that believers have doesn't come from doing the word of Christ. It comes from Christ Himself as the rock. In Him we build securely by doing His word. But our security, our strength is always the rock at our foundation, Jesus Christ Himself. And then in this image, there is the trial. This house where the foundation has been dug, built upon the rock. There comes the storm that threatens this house. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house. And could not shake it because it had been well built or because it had been built on the rock. Now let's again just see the obvious lesson that our Christian profession will be tested. There will be trials. There will be temptations. There will be tests that we face. The evil one, the devil, is going about like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. He will tempt us. He will attack us. The world will oppose us, persecute us, tempt us, saying, value what we value, live as we live. There is indwelling sin that will seek to pull us to do the evil that we would not do. There's the trial of hard providences. Why is there this loss, this grief in my life? Why does this person get all the blessings that I desire but never receive? There will be trials, there will be floods in our lives which will beat against our Christian profession. And then there is the final day of flood, the final day of trial and testing, the day of judgment, when we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account of the deeds done in the body. But there's this tremendous encouragement that though trials will come, though floods will rise, though streams will break against us, they could not shake it. Those who come to Christ, those who hear His words, those who are doers of these words, are unshakable, unmovable, wrapped secure in the great promises of God's word. John 10, I gave them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. Romans 8, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is our encouragement. Those who are in Christ, building their lives on Him, floods and streams will break against us, but we cannot be shaken. What an encouragement. But then third, there is Jesus' reality check in verse 49. But the one who hears and does not do them, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it fell immediately. And the ruin of that house was great. Jesus finishes his whole sermon on the plain with a sober and stark reality check and warning. He gives us this picture of an alternative house. One that on the outside probably looks very similar to the house we've just been considering. And yet, when the inevitable storms come, this house does not stand, but falls in great ruin. And this is solemn because it tells us again that there will be those who are hearers but not doers. There will be those who come to Christ, who hear his word, who have been baptized, who have professed faith, who have received the Lord's Supper. There will even be those who have preached the gospel of the grace of God to others. And yet when times of testing come, they will be revealed as no true under-shepherds, but hired hands who do not care for the sheep. And you know, even Paul felt the weight of this in his own life. The weight of the reality of false profession. What did Paul say, 1 Corinthians 9? But I discipline my body and keep it under control. Why, Paul? Why do you discipline your body? Why do you keep it under control? Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It's one of the most staggering statements, I think, in the whole of the New Testament. The Apostle Paul. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. There is the reality of false profession and false disciples. And Jesus himself knew this. We read from John 6 this morning, and what do we have at the end of Jesus' great teaching in John 6? From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Jesus knew in his own soul the experience of disciples who heard, but they would not do. Jesus knew the pain of hypocrites round about him. And so he gives us this image of the collapsing house. And let's learn the lessons from this image. The first thing we can see is that it's very difficult in this life to discern who is a true hearer and doer as opposed to a hypocrite. You know, we don't know the foundations that a house is built on. You can't see its foundations. You can't judge from the outside. The only people who really know if we are building on Christ is ourselves, because we alone really know our hearts. It is difficult to tell from the outside which house has the foundations and which doesn't. The other thing that's obvious is that we can't judge from life experiences who is a true believer and who isn't. Both the true disciple of Jesus and the hypocrite have storms in their lives. They experience, both of them, trials and temptations and tribulations. We cannot judge from hardships or blessings who is a real follower of Christ. But the great message here is that there is a day coming when the difference will be made clear. It will be made clear on that final day of judgment. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The ruin was very great. And Jesus is saying and telling every one of us that the ultimate destination of every life that is not built on the foundation of Christ is nothing but irreversible, total, ultimate ruin. And that might be revealed in the storms of this life as people turn away from Christ and his church. But for sure, it will be revealed by the last enemy, death, ushering us before the judgment seat of Christ. Because that final test, that storm of divine judgment, for the life that is not built on Christ, all that will be left is ruin, ruin, and ruin, being cast into outer darkness forever. And that's the great meaning of this image. And we know this because of the account in Matthew. Before this parable in Matthew, we read the warning. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This parable tells us that on that final day of testing, when that final storm faces us, if our life is not built on Christ, depart from me to great ruin. So through the Sermon on the Mount, two lives, two kinds of life are set before us. A life of blessing, or a life of curse. A life built on Christ, which will endure the storm of judgment into eternal blessing. Or a life of hypocrisy, with no true foundation, which will crumble under the last enemy death and collapse into the great ruin of eternal woe. Why does Jesus tell us all these things? That we would live in perpetual insecurity, wondering, are we hypocrites after all? No, not at all. Jesus tells us these things, that we would flee to him, that we would trust in him alone, that we would come to him, that we would hear him, and that in response, we would be doers of his word. So this evening, if you are here, foundationless, realizing that you only have an outward connection with the church and with Christ, well, come to Christ personally and find in him security and blessing. And if you're here in Christ, just be encouraged to live your life in him, to go on building on him, doing his words, not doubting whether you are in him, but rejoicing in the security that you have, that no storm can ever carry you away from him. Amen.